Our scripture reading this morning comes from Numbers chapter 23 and 24. Numbers 23 and 24. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It's our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Numbers chapter 23, we'll read both chapters, reading from the ESV. Hear the word of the Lord. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." Balak did as Balaam had said, and Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, "Stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, "I have arranged the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "From Aram Balak has brought me, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him. From the hills I behold him, behold a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright and let my end be like his." And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them." And he answered and said, "Must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" And Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them and not see all of them. Then curse them for me from there." And he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, "Stand here beside your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus shall you speak." And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them, like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain." And Balak said to Balaam, "Do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all." But Balaam answered Balak, "Did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do?" And Balak said to Balaam, "Come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. And he shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces, and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to your own place. I said, I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor." And Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me, if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will? What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now behold, I am going to my own people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days." And he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities." Then he looked on Amalek and took up his discourse and said, "Amalek was the first among the nations, but the end, its end is utter destruction." And he looked on the Kenite and took up his discourse and said, "Enduring is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned when Asher takes you away captive." And he took up his discourse and said, "Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from Kittim and shall afflict Ashur and Eber, and he too shall come to utter destruction." Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the holy words of Scripture. We pray that you would use these moments to sanctify us, to grow us in the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us wisdom, understanding. Help us to apply your truth by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Numbers 22, 23, and 24. This is a story of Balak and Balaam and the attempts to curse God's people. And we saw last week in chapter 22 that Balak, the king of Moab, found himself facing this tremendous problem that he saw no solution for. He felt helpless and hopeless, out of control, this threatening force massing on his border. Millions of Israelites, the same Israelites who had just had smashing victories against Og and Sihon, and their reputation is spreading. And Balak saw no use in encountering them through conventional warfare. And we saw that he sought out a weapon of mass destruction. Balaam, the renowned diviner, the mercenary prophet, as Calvin refers to him. He sent an envoy of princes to hire Balaam to come and curse Israel and to try to destroy them in one fatal swoop. But we saw in this message in chapter 22, and we continue to see this in these chapters, that it is God alone who has the power to bless and the power to curse. And that was demonstrated in the folly of chapter 22, where the Lord used what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Here was this international prophet, and he was showed up by a mere donkey. Here was this international prophet who was going to curse and destroy an entire nation, and yet a simple donkey bested him. Here was this prophet, this seer, who could communicate with the gods and discern their will, and yet this donkey had more spiritual insight than Balaam had. And the theme that's playing out here is far from Balaam having the ability to exert his control over deity, as pagan prophets were paid to do, perform their magic to extract the desired results. Far from having control over deity, we see that God has perfect and complete control over Balaam. He tells him what to do. He tells him when to do it. He tells him where to go. He's acting at the command of the Lord, and reduced to really, in these two chapters before us this morning, a mere messenger boy. Not unlike the donkey of the previous chapter, opening his mouth and doing exactly what the Lord tells him to do, despite his best efforts against it. When the Lord declares a people blessed, they are blessed. And this comes through in every one of these oracles. Let's just very quickly look at the oracles. There's four of them. First oracle, verses 7 through 10. In poetic language, Balaam declares that Israel is blessed. He says in verse 8, "How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" If the Lord has not cursed Israel, then Balaam cannot curse Israel. He goes on to say that Israel is separated. They're blessed. They're God's covenant people. Who can count the dust of Jacob or a fourth part of Israel? They're set apart. Their character, their destiny is bound up with the Lord and His covenant faithfulness. And who is Balaam to say otherwise? In verse 10 he says, "Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like this." And this says more about Israel than it does about Balaam. This picture of this prophet trying his best to curse God's people for money, and all that can come out of his mouth is the sovereign blessing of the Lord upon this people. Balak says to Balaam in verse 11, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've done nothing but bless them." But Balak's stubborn. Stubborn is Balaam. Stubborn is the donkey. And they keep pressing on. Let's try a different location. Let's try a different set of sacrifices. This time they go to another mountain, another vantage point, a different formula. And we have the second oracle, verse 19. Again, God keeps his promise. He does not lie. He does not change his mind. Whom he has blessed, he has blessed. His people are blessed. His decrees are eternal. Verse 21, he's not beheld misfortune on Jacob. The Lord their God is with them. The king is among them. Look at all the things he has done for them in history. The mighty acts. He brought them out of Egypt. Example of his power and his might and his promises. Verse 24, he gives his people strength like a lion to overcome their enemies. Who are you to try to curse those whom the Lord has blessed? It can't be done. It's foolishness. You can offer all your sacrifices, all of your money, all of your altars. It cannot be done. There is no divination against Israel. There is no enchantment against Jacob. Who are you to think you can curse those whom the Lord has blessed? And then 25, Balak says to Balaam, do not curse them at all and do not bless them at all. In other words, please just be quiet. I paid you to curse these people. Every time you open your mouth, you're working against me. You start to get the impression this is kind of a slapstick duo here. They're both trying to do the impossible, the foolish, to thwart the will of the Almighty God in heaven and curse the people that he has blessed. And then they start to bicker and they're angry at each other and they're going back and forth. What are we going to do? What can we try next? And it's nothing but frustration and comedy. Oh, close your mouth, Balaam. But Balaam answered Balak, I tried to tell you. And they back and forth, back and forth. Well, let's try something else. And they're still undaunted. And this time they go to Mount Peor at the end of chapter 23. Mount Peor. As in Baal of Peor. This is the mount of the infamous god Baal. Baal, who's going to give Israel a world of trouble in upcoming chapters, in the very next chapter. Baal, to whom Israel will again and again fall into his devices and offer worship and idols and high places. Let's go to the mountain of Baal and see if we can curse them from there. They set up their altars. They give their sacrifices. And then in the third oracle in chapter 24, more blessings. This poetic description of Israel's future, this poetic description of what it's going to look like when Israel enters into the promised land and possesses Canaan. They're coming closer. It's going to be a prosperous land, he describes, a fruitful land. It's going to be a land ruled by a powerful king, a king greater than the Amalekites. He shall eat up the nations, verse 8. He shall break their bones. He shall pierce them through with arrows. He's crouched like a lion, like a lioness. Who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you. Cursed are those who curse you. Oh, this is the last straw for Balak. That's it. Go home. I promised you money. You did not deliver the curses that I hired you for. And he banishes Balaam without payment. But just before Balaam leaves, the Lord opens his mouth, and Balak gets a fourth oracle for free. Buy three, get the fourth one free. And he took up this discourse, and he says to Balak, a king is coming. I see him, but he's far off. He's coming, but he's not here quite yet. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab. An explicit promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. And this passage is referred to and referenced several times in the New Testament. Revelation 22, Acts 2, Hebrews 1 and 2. The morning star is going to rise. The scepter shall come from Israel and rule over his people. And what's he going to do? He's going to crush all of his enemies. Moab, crushed. Edom, crushed. The Amalekites, destroyed. The Kenites, destroyed. The Asherites, the Philistines, destroyed, destroyed. This last oracle spans the entire history of humanity. Nation after nation will rise to power, and nation after nation will fall to power. But at the end of time, when all of the nations have come and gone, and all of the powers of this world have risen and fallen, when the Messiah returns, there's going to be one people standing, and that's the Lord's people. You can look across the history of humankind and look past all the fluctuations of powers of nations and all the fluctuations of the power of people and the wealth and the power and the might, and it comes and goes. But when it's all over, when it's all said and done, when you take away all of the rise and fall of nations, what you have left is two options. You have those who belong to the Lord who will be blessed with Him for eternity. And you have those who are cursed by the Lord and will be separated and experience eternal destruction. And that's the bottom line of the Lord's plan for history. Kind of puts all of this folly into an eternal perspective. Who in the world do Balak and Balaam think they are to change this eternal decree and plan of the Lord to bless His people? And what a fitting ending in verse 25. Balaam went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. The comedy is over. That's the end of the show. There's no more to be said. No more to be done. Very quickly, some applications, some observations of this story. First of all, you see here the folly of pursuing spiritual counterfeits. And you see that in a couple of ways. In one way, you see the folly of pursuing spiritual counterfeits and the expense that they require. Now, here is Balaam requiring of Balak three times, three locations, to go through these costly rituals, build seven altars, sacrifice seven rams, sacrifice seven bulls each time. It's the most costly sacrifices available. This is a lot of money. And then you put on top of that the envoys of princes that were sent to proposition Balaam to begin with. Two times, these great envoys of princes sent long distances. And then the amount of money that was promised Balaam if he delivered on these curses, all the silver and the gold that would be piled upon him. And when Balaam finally did arrive, there was a great feast that was given for him. You see, the services are not cheap of this spiritual counterfeit, and this is equally true of their modern counterparts. There's plenty of people out there, always have been, always will be. False teachers who talk the God talk, who offer all of these sensational promises and are happy to take your money in exchange. And then in the end, their promises turn out to be empty. Take your money, I'll relieve your pain. I'll take your money, I'll give you success. Just another form, a modern form of divination for money. And you also see the folly here and all the uncertainty. All this expense, all of this ritual, all of this process. See, for Israel, only one altar was required. There's only one God. But here you see Balaam and Balak setting up seven different altars on three different mountains. Even Baal's mountain. We're going to cover all of our spiritual bases. We're going to give lip service to Christianity, but we're going to read our horoscope as well. We're going to have a little diviner on the side. We're going to dabble in the arts a bit as well to cover all of our spiritual bases. But with all of these efforts, all of these extra-biblical efforts and procedures, there's still no sure access. All of this money spent, all of this time, all of this pomp. And yet you read through these chapters and repeatedly Balaam says, maybe the Lord will hear us. Perhaps the Lord will come. Maybe this will happen. The same way with spiritual counterfeits of every age. They make these great claims. They promise all of these rewards. And yet in the end, they turn out to be expensive, empty, and powerless. That's why repeatedly in the New Testament, we're told that those who are followers of Christ should not be lovers of money. And those who serve in the offices of the church should not desire gain. And you contrast this with the free and the certain and the effective blessing that comes through Israel's God. It's available to all in Christ. The Lord freely committed to bless them through Abraham, and He's working that blessing out. And you don't have to pay for that. Another lesson that we see here is that while all of this is going on, this whole episode of Balaam and Balak trying to curse God's people, Israel has no idea that any of this is occurring. Here are God's people camped down in the valley. They have no idea of the spiritual war that is occurring behind the scenes. Only later do they learn about this, and we can just guess if they had known about it at the time, they probably would have panicked like they did so often on other occasions. But it does remind us that as God's people, the Lord is winning victories for us that we so often have no idea. The Lord is fighting battles. The Lord is protecting us. The Lord is watching over us. The Lord is caring for us. As Christians, we have more reasons than we can ever know. Whatever the outward circumstances are, whatever the present difficulties are, we have more reasons than we can ever know to have hearts of thanksgiving for the care and the protection of our Father. We can trust Him. We know He's absolutely sovereign. We know He uses even evil, even sin, even the enemies of His people to bring about good and to bring about blessing. That's how sovereign our Lord is. He's working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And that's a great truth. That's a precious promise. That's a precious promise when life seems out of control, when difficulties are mounting. It's too bad that Balak just didn't get it. Here's Balak overwhelmed by all of these enemies amassing at the border, and he wants to go out and hire a diviner and practice magic to try and control his circumstances when the free grace of the Lord was available even to him as a pagan Gentile. Repent and turn to the Lord and receive the free blessing that's found in Jesus Christ. He's sovereign. He cares. He'll watch over you. He'll protect you. He'll use even your difficult circumstances for your good. Because it's in precisely those times of chaos and sadness and hardship and difficulty, angst, pain, fear, depression. It's at those times that the Lord's settled purpose to bless us in Jesus Christ allows us to sing, "It is well with my soul." Whatever the outward circumstances are, we serve a sovereign God. Whatever life throws, Christ died in our place and He's risen from the dead, and no one can rob us of that blessing. And when we build our house on that foundation, on that rock, on that firm ground, whatever highs and lows come our way, whatever difficulties that are inevitably a part of life come our way, we have reason to rejoice and can never be completely shaken. See, the message of Balaam and Balak is that the Lord is with us. And if the Lord is with us, who can stand against us? There is one sure blessing in this world, and that comes through Jesus Christ. It's not the works we do. It's not good intentions. It's not the right words. Balaam's a quintessential example of someone who will stand before the Lord on that day and say, "Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, do miracles, do this, do that, do this?" There's so many people in this world that think, under the delusion, that they can stand before the Lord and offer their good works and be accepted into His sight. But the only sure blessing comes through Jesus Christ. He's the only hope and the only need of sad and fallen people. We cling to Him, we cling to Him alone, and we are blessed. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the blessing that belongs to those who trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ.